for Power Bill here. Father, thank you that that wasn't just for the children. That's for us. We want to see your power. We want to see your power released into our hearts, into our spirits, into our bodies. We want to see your power released through the word this morning. So as Bill has prepared himself to teach, release power, Holy Spirit, through him to communicate to us and our hearts to receive it. And we thank you for that, and we bless you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Megan. That was excellent. Just one other comment on that statement, who can stop the Lord Almighty? We know God's ultimate perfect will be done. We know what God's will is in many ways for this world. And yet there seems to be a stopping of the Lord now and again. So the answer is true. Who can stop the Lord Almighty? When you're in a difficult place, when you're calling out upon him, when you're crying out him, standing on his word, there is no reason for God's almighty power to stop. But I do have a question for you. Do you ever stop the Lord Almighty? The one who can move the heavens around, or moves the planets and stars through the sky, and no one can stop him, will allow himself to be stopped through you. All right, we're in Romans 8 this morning. We are going through this chapter slow, not for the sake of, because slow is good per se, but yet slow is good. We're going through this chapter at a pace that I believe I'm directed by the Spirit of God. And because this chapter can be so life-transforming to any and all of you who need it. And that's all of you. When you're in a rut, and it's a good rut, it's good to be in the rut. Stay there. But if you're in a bad rut, and it's not a good rut, it takes a lot to get out. And so if you're in a rut of a certain thinking that is contrary to the Word of God, how many times do you need to hear something before you get out of the rut permanently? Probably more than once. And so at the beginning of every message, I briefly back up a little bit regarding some main points of former messages, and also because not all of you are here all the time, although the messages are online, if you believe God speaks through these messages. Last week we had Kent Gill here, and he spoke 9 things pertaining to life in the Spirit. Because he had asked me, Bill, what do you want me to speak on? And I said, well, we're in Romans 8, pick anything in that chapter. So he did. So we're going to read again this morning from verses 18 through 25. And it is, the main theme is life in the Spirit. And my sub-theme, my secondary or specific focus this morning is Christ in you is heaven's hope. That's where we're going this morning. So Romans 8, beginning at verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. So this verse is like, okay, you can kind of relate to this. If creation is groaning, think of your own groaning to be relieved from this body to be redeemed of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. 2 weeks ago, I gave you out of the gate an illustration of Bruce Lee, and I quoted him, and I'll quote him again. And he said this, and he was a martial arts instructor. He said, "Do not fear a man who practices 10,000 techniques, but fear a man who practices one technique 10,000 times." All circumstances any one of you may find yourselves in. Now, you may not find yourself into seven circumstances at once, but if there's 100 plus people in this room, there's more than 100 circumstances you find yourself in. And so the same technique, if I can use that word, applies to all of you no matter where you find yourself, whether you're currently on the mountaintop, whether you're in the valley, or somewhere in between. The same technique applies. Always seek to operate out of the inner man, no matter circumstances. If you're in a good place, stay in the inner man, lest you begin to boast and grow proudful. If you're in the valley, stay in the inner man, so the sting of the pain has a different kind of sting to it. It's not, "Oh God, where are you? Where have you been? How long will I be here?" But it's to be able with Saul, or Paul and Silas, to be in prison with your legs stretched to unproportionate ways in the stocks, and to be able to break out in prayer and worship at midnight. It's got a different sting. That's where we were last week, and the suffering, or letting the glory of Jesus shine through you, that was the week before that, or actually 2 weeks ago and 3 weeks ago. And then also, therefore, because Jesus Christ dwells in you, you are to live according to his power that works in you. And this morning, the theme already was seeing the power at work. I'm going to give you a little phrase, a little statement, that if you're taking notes, you need to take down. There's a difference between power that dwells in you versus the power working in you. These battery packs, they're full of power. The ones that were on the drill and on the leaf blower, they're full of power. It's dwelling in there. But it doesn't get to work until it's put on an instrument. If you want a reference for it, Ephesians 3:20. According to the power that works in you. Behold, he can do exceedingly abundantly above what you ask or think, according to the power that not dwells in you, but works in you. You have all the power you need for everything, whether you're on the in the valley or on the mountaintop or somewhere in between. You see it coming or it's behind you. You're in front of the Red Sea. There's no left, there's no right, there's no retreat. There's only forward, and there's a Red Sea there. The power is in you, but unless the power is released, you will not walk through the Red Sea on dry land. All cases, all the time, for all people. If it applies anywhere, it applies everywhere. If it applies to anyone, it applies to everyone. Now, Paul tells us in Romans 8, that looks like something, to be filled, to have the Spirit of God that dwells in you to be released through you, to have it working in you. This is review, by the way. Verse 13, one of the ways it shows it's fleshly living versus living in the Spirit. It's not on the screen, probably. Verse 13. These basic things can be too so basic, we skip right over top of them. So let me ask you a question. This past week, if someone were to score you, or if you were to score yourself, how much of your week were you leaning more towards living in the flesh or living in the Spirit? Remember, the full power is in you to live in the Spirit all the time. How much of that did it manifest? Well, you get your moments, it's like, oh man, that one too. I've got some. But I want to say this morning, out of the gates, and starting here, all of us who have the Spirit of God have the capacity to walk in the Spirit all of the time. No matter what circumstances, no matter what you're facing. Second one, when you're led by the Spirit, you display that you're a son of God. If you're not led by the Spirit, you're displaying something else. So did you display this being a son of God this week? And how much? That's what it is when the power that dwells in you works in you at the same time. Third one, you're not living out of fear, but you trust God as Father. How many trembling moments have you had in the last 7 days? Any worry? It says we don't have the spirit of fear. So when that one's going on, you let it in because you ain't got it. Or you've let something in. The next one, by walking in the Spirit, it's still suffering, but with the glory and power of Jesus Christ being exposed. It's still suffering, but not with the same sting. And when you suffer in the Spirit, you reveal the glory of Jesus in you through suffering for Him. None of us sign up for this willingly. But Paul, somewhere in the Word, says, I fulfill the sufferings of Christ. Yes, Jesus suffered and died on the cross, but when He gets to live through you, His suffering continues to be displayed, and somehow His glory is revealed, and it brings glory to God in heaven. Again, I'll review. And in the next three verses, we were here a couple weeks ago, verses 19, 20, and 21, it describes how humanity and creation are affected by the revealing of the sons of God. So the sin in the garden has affected all of creation, both mankind and that which God placed over man, or man over to govern. Right? You go to Genesis 3, because Adam ate of the forbidden fruit, all of creation has suffered since. The woman would have pain in childbearing. The man would have the sweat in his brows as he cultivates the land. And all of creation since then has suffered because of what man did or failed to do. And it's still going on. The sin in the garden has affected all of creation. Now, Jesus tells us in Luke 19:10 that the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. So another question. What did Jesus come to seek and save that was lost? Did He come to seek and to save mankind? Yes. He came to restore the vertical relationship that was broken between us and the God who created us and yet never stopped loving us. He came to seek and to save and restore the vertical relationship between a sinner so they could again be a child of God, a son of God, so we could have relationship with Him intact, wholesome, fully restored. So we could go back to do what we were told to do back in creation, in the garden. But is that it? Is there anything else He came to seek and to save? Well, in one sense, you could say He came to seek and to save horizontal relationships. You cannot love me without the Spirit of God the way you're supposed to. And I can't do it to you. So in that sense, horizontal relationships are also restored. But there's more. Jesus also came to seek and to save the creation that continues to groan and travail, waiting for its redemption. Creation is to be set free from corruption and decay. Now, we all would embrace, I believe, the reality of the not yet of a new heavens and a new earth. It's mentioned in various places in 2 Peter 3:13. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So you can take Romans 8 and you can put it all into future. One day, someday, some generation, you know, in 2541, then they'll see this. That kind of puts us in a hopeless situation, doesn't it? And the ones who in the past, who would have hoped, it would have been a fruitless hopefulness. So what if in our generation we can see something come to pass, and we don't have to wait for another generation. Can we go there this morning? Do you have faith for that? The only faith you need is to go to this passage and see it on the page. So what about right now? Well, according to this passage, since the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, whenever sons of God living like Romans 8 have come on the scene, the world around them has changed significantly. So what I'm saying is it's not one generation, one day, someday, we just haven't seen it yet, history hasn't recorded it yet, one day I'll be there. Or we have seen a spattering here and there in history already. What happened when George Mueller got on his knees to raise funds for orphanages? In today's money, it's $500 million. $500 million raised by one man, never begging for a penny. Three or four orphanages were raised up because one man believed God that if he lived like a son of God, he would see the kingdom of God manifested through his passions and desires that God had given him. William Wilberforce, key in eradicating slavery in England. Some of the groaning and travailing of creation. The Greek word is both the creature and creation was delivered because one man believed God was against the slavery that was taking place. Testimonies of land that hardly produced now grows abundant crops because people believed that God wanted to redeem the land in their day. Why does Haiti have to continue to suffer under voodoo in the 21st century? There's got to be giants in the land. What I mean, giants for God in the land. When they raise up, when they get it, when they stand on it, they will see Haiti become more like Dominican Republic next door. Because in the Dominican Republic, they have cast out, they have repented of the voodoo worship. I'm not saying it's totally gone. But it's the same island. You look at the left, you look at the right. The one is much more fruitful. You go to Haiti, it's devastation and death and suffering. Waiting for a son of God to rise up and say, this is enough. In my generation, this land too will see the blessings of God released. History tells us of the gospel going to unreached nations, third world countries, undeveloped. Hudson Taylor, women, willing to be like the latter part of Hebrews 11. If they didn't come back alive, they were good with that. But they brought the gospel of the kingdom, and thousands of lives were transformed. Today, in your generation, not so much yet in the Western church, thousands and thousands of healings and miracles take place. Because somebody understands that if the Son of Men, the sons of God rise up, creation will groan and travail a little less. There is a now and a not yet. There is the not yet. But it doesn't mean we give up on the now. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. It is finished, is what he stated at the cross. It is finished. There's nothing else he needs to do. Who can stop the Lord Almighty? When sons of God fail to live as sons of God, those will stop the Lord Almighty. To me, these examples I give you sounds like Luke 4:18 lived all over again. Jesus says, today this word is fulfilled in your hearing. The poor of the gospel preached to them. Those in bondage are set free. The prisons are opened. And all that in a world where the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. That's verse 22. You know, the picture Paul gives us is one, you ladies especially, you can testify to this, at least if you've given birth to children. It says, I'm paraphrasing, that creation is pregnant. That's what it says. It's in labor. It is pregnant with corruption and decay. We always rejoice when a happy baby is born, a healthy baby is born. What about a pregnancy that is corruption and decay? What kind of life does that bring forth? And up to the present time, it is experiencing labor pains, waiting to be delivered for what it is carrying. Now, I know that an elephant's pregnancy is a lot longer than a human being. But I have heard that women are kind of done after 9 months of being pregnant. I've heard it said once or twice. And I've also heard of women being in labor for 22 hours, 24 hours, 30 hours, like horrible. And sometimes it becomes a C-section, and sometimes they finally give birth. This passage tells us creation is in labor. It has been in labor for thousands of years, waiting for its deliverance, which is to come. Okay, how? Look at the passage. Tell me. How will it be delivered? Maybe it's not on the screen. Maybe it's the verses before there. But how do you imagine creation's pregnancy of decay and corruption will finally see deliverance? Right. Now, you could think, or you may have thought, well, when Jesus returns, then the labor will be done. Sure? Just if we're going to say, let you know, is something being fair or unfair, is that fair? Is that fair to a creation where death and devastation continue wherever the kingdom of God is not manifested? Whether it's a lost soul or a land that doesn't produce, or where communism reigns, or atheists have the upper hand, is that fair? I know life's not fair. Let's not contribute to it. It's anticipating deliverance, and the passage says that's its hope. It has a hope. And the Bible says hope in God will never be in vain. There's a hope. Labor pain, how long? How long? I know Jesus says, no man knows the time of the end but my Father in heaven. And as I said 2 weeks ago, let me remind you that I believe you and I have something to do when that time is. Humanly speaking, not disregarding the sovereignty of God, humanly speaking, we can speed up or slow down the return of Jesus. And the example I gave you was the Israelites. When God said, all right, you don't believe me, you don't have faith in me, therefore you will not enter the promised land. You're going to die where you are, and I will deal with your children. And they will inherit what I wanted to give to you. So how long? Well, the answer is this. Until God's redemptive plan is fully realized. Right? When is that? It's to come through you. Let me give you an extreme case. let's just say, if this was possible, every Christian from this moment on would stop praying, would stop living like Jesus, would stop living for Jesus, would stop being a Christ follower. Would that extend the return of Jesus in some way? Some going carefully no, some going yeah. You need to come to a position on this. Hear me, I'm not discounting the sovereignty of God. But if you have a person that you know needs Jesus, you don't witness to them, are you somehow impacting this person being exposed to the kingdom and potentially being saved? Absolutely you are. If Christ followers stop being Christ followers, the light goes out in this world. Therefore, you are to see, participate in the redemptive plan of God coming to pass. And therefore, you need to know your role in this world so it's being delivered from his undesirable pregnancy. So we got to go to the vantage point here. I'm going to take you to the Word. I don't want to just see the world from my vantage point because it's limited. It's myopic. Sometimes it's skewed. We want to see it from the vantage point of God, who's in you. Any wisdom you need and you've been asking for, you already have. It dwells in you. But is it working in you? Every understanding you've been asking for, you already have. It dwells in you. But is it working through you? Any love you need for any person, you already have. It dwells in you. But is it working through you? You have everything you need in you to do all you need to do so that all God wants to do through you gets done. That's Ephesians 4. He gives gifts to his church for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, till we all come to the knowledge of God, to the perfect man. That's not hypothetical. That's not a dream. That's not wishful thinking. That is God's will for you. You, singular, you. So that when they see you, they see Jesus. When they hear you, they hear Jesus. And when you think like Jesus. When you walk and talk, it's Jesus. Yes, he physically stopped his ministry on earth, but he is to continue it through you, Christ in you. And if we are to see things, if we see things from God's vantage point, it's not just about personal souls, as good as that is. It's also that whole cultures are redeemed. Let me just thought come, okay, a bit of application here. We have a federal election coming up. Our prime minister right now is not in a good place. And I thank God for that. We are to honor those who rule over us, but at the same time, we don't honor any his sin. This man has not been pro-Jesus. He has sought to bring something to pass that a woman of integrity said, no way. The Attorney General, no way. I don't know how it will flesh out. I see it as a good thing. But I also believe the church, or part of the church, has heard the voice of Jesus in them. They have begun to pray. They have begun to consider. They have begun to do what they're called to do. So we should expect change in our culture. And I'm not guaranteeing a godly prime minister, and neither am I saying it won't be. I don't know. But if the church does what it's called to do with Jesus in them, Canada will be a Christian nation, hands down. The earth is groaning and travailing, waiting to be redeemed through the sons of men, because Jesus stopped his ministry, but he didn't stop it. It was briefly interrupted until the Spirit of God was poured out so they could do what he did. I got to take it to the scriptures, don't I? A good pep talk doesn't do it unless it's founded, grounded in the Word of God, right? So the passage tells us the earth is waiting in hope, in anticipation. So a question, what's the hope? Does God have any revelation of what that hope is? Yes, there is. God has a secret, and he calls it a mystery, because he's never shared his secret until a certain moment in time. So, Leonard, if you want to bring up the first passage, Romans 16, I'm going to walk you through five passages where it tells us that God had a mystery, and, well, let's read it. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest. So think of this. When Paul wrote this, so let's say 1900 years ago, 2000 years ago, for the first 4,000 years since the world was created, God said he had a mystery and it remained hidden. He didn't reveal it to Moses. He didn't reveal it to Daniel. He didn't even reveal it to Malachi. He didn't reveal it to his 12 disciples. He did not reveal it anywhere in the Old Testament, and he didn't reveal it prior to his crucifixion. It was a mystery. It was a secret that God held on to that he did not reveal, but verse 26 says, but now made manifest. Next passage, Ephesians 3, verses 3 to 4. He did reveal the mystery. And the first person he revealed it to was Paul. Paul says this in Ephesians 3, 3 to 4. How that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I've briefly written already. He mentions it actually in chapter 1. By which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Paul received supernatural revelation about the mystery. He says, there was a mystery, and now God revealed it to me, and I've briefly written about it. So Paul knew the mystery. Some of you, I know some of you do know. But in general, do you know what that mystery is? There was a mystery. Paul received revelation. And by the way, he didn't sit on it. It's in your Bibles. But can you tell me, if I were to ask you, clearly, what is the mystery that God chose to keep hidden for over 4,000 years? Ephesians 3, verse 9, next verse. Paul was to share the revelation he received. He says this, I was chosen to explain to everyone this mysterious plan that God, so it's actually the NLT that I have here, so probably different than on the board. Reading out of the NLT, so NLT, I'll start over. I was chosen to explain to everyone this mysterious plan that God, the creator of all things, had kept secret from the beginning. So there was a mystery. Paul received the revelation. And he was to share it. And I believe that Paul spent his life explaining, telling, expanding, promoting, sharing the mystery. Now you got to think, do you think this mystery had value? Oh, yeah. Do you think, just as an aside, the church today knows its value? No. Now, that's a blanket statement. Some do. And those who did saw part of creation's suffering relieved. The majority of Christians do not understand the value of the mystery, or they understand its value and they've discarded it. Do you know what the mystery is? Next passage, 1 Corinthians 2, 7 and 8. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages. Then what does it say? For our glory. But then look at the next verse. Which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. If the devil and his followers had known this mystery, they would not have crucified Jesus. Had they known, if it had leaked out of heaven, if God would have shared it, and if the prophets would have stated it plainly, it says, they would not have crucified Jesus. It could not be spoken into the spirit realm, because if it did, the danger was there, the likelihood was there, or not even that. It says right here, had it been known, they would have prevented Jesus from being crucified. What's the mystery? Last verse. It's very simple. You've read it, but you haven't got it. Colossians 1, 26, 27. Their secret is out. It was proclaimed after the crucifixion. And Paul writes this, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. And here's the mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now you've read this, right? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Let's break this apart. Christ in you. Satan killed one Jesus. And because he killed one Jesus, billions rose up. He was successful in killing the Son of Man. No Messiah. Messiah's gone. He's dead. He's done with. And over the ages, he has raised up many, many, many little Christs who have no less in them than who Christ was when he was here. Jesus preached the gospel. Those with Christ in them preached the gospel. Same results. Jesus healed the sick. Those who understand Christ in them heal the sick. Jesus raised the dead. There's even those who understand that and see the dead raised. Jesus cast out demons. And his followers say, in the name of Jesus, come out of this man right now. And they're delivered. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now the mystery had to remain a secret until after Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world and then rise from the dead. Now, you are in Christ. It's the security of your salvation. But Christ is also in you. So instead of one Christ living for 33 years and just ministering publicly for 3.5 years, Satan never saw this coming. He did not see it coming. It says if he had, he would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Do you know who's in you? Do you know who you are? Do you know what you carry? And do you know the responsibility that comes with it? And the church, for a lot of years, stumbles, never gets into Romans 8:1. There is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus who walk according to the Spirit. They never get to live this out in Romans 8. And Satan says, yes, another one who fails to recognize Christ in them. And the church stumbles, having a pity party, because they never learn to line up their mind with the mind of Christ. And the church stumbles because Christ in them never gets to own their soul completely. But those who do, they rise up, and their will and their emotions and their mind are surrendered to the Christ in them. And then there's some who consecrate their bodies too. Not many, but there's some. And so body, soul, and spirit becomes fully surrendered. And now what you have is a Christ exemplified through one he redeemed, who no longer lives for themselves in even one iota, in one nothing. That is the will of God for any believer in this room. Till you come to the perfect man, which is Jesus Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. The second part, you get that? At first glance, what do you see there? The hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. So you could say, Christ in me, Jesus is the hope of glory. True, but there's more. You, because you and Christ are one, you are heaven's hope of glory. You see that? And so if we fail on our watch, heaven's hope is dashed again. That's God's design. It's not you apart from Jesus, but because you're one with Jesus, you are heaven's hope of glory. So you're in Christ. That means you matter. God sent his son to die for you. You matter. You were purchased with the most valuable commodity available, which is the blood of Jesus. You matter. But Christ in you, that means you count. You count. It's nice to see somebody else minister healing to someone and see them get healed, right? Why not you? It's nice to hear somebody led someone to the Lord. Why not you? It's nice to see somebody set free from some oppression. Why not you? You count. You're not a mistake. You're not a substitute. Jesus didn't put you on the sideline. He calls you into the game. So this morning, I give you freedom as pastor of this church to go do all that Jesus did. That might be a giant leap from where you are to where you may need to go. Well, then make it a stepping process. Romans 8 speaks of hope for all of creation. You are heaven's hope. You are creation's hope. You're not called to do what I'm called to do, per se. You're called to do what you're called to do, whatever that is. And so whether it's federal politics, whether it's provincial politics, whether it's business, whether it's raising kids, whether it's a school teacher, whether it's pulling a bead on a weld, whether it's writing a book, whether it's counseling, whether it's intercessor, it doesn't matter. What are you called to do? Christ in you, the hope of glory. We have a mayor here. That's amazing to me. A man who can rise up and who's rising up, who has Christ in him, who can see that community transformed. No pressure, Brent. If you got a mind for business and it goes beyond your community, there are no limits with God. There are no limits with God. As long as we're waiting for Jesus to return so this creation is delivered from its groaning and travailing, we're kind of useless. Unless that which dwells in you gets worked out through you. I didn't call you useless. But unless we are about what Jesus did and called us to do, we are not expanding the kingdom. And I know there is the now and the not yet. But it says when the sons of God are revealed, creation gets delivered. And when it's fully redeemed to the point where Jesus says, all my work is accomplished through my people, Father, I'm going back, so everything will get restored like it once was. We live in dark times and we live in glorious times. The darker sin gets, the darker the world gets, the brighter you shine. Don't let this world intimidate you. If the news gets you down, shut the news off. If someone is speaking negatively in your ear, shut your ear. And be the light and the life and the peace and the joy and the miracle worker. Be the Christ in you to the world. You count. He died for you so he could work through you, so he could display his power through you, so he and his Father will receive much glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
How many of you felt like that word was for you? Hey, would you like to stand if you felt that word was for you? That was a really good word. If you felt that word is for you, do you want to stand? And I want Bill to just pray and release Christ in you, the hope of glory, just so that you are fully released of Christ in you. Can you?
Father, we don't need to take position today between us and you. But I take position between you and the cross. Because everything Jesus needed to do, he's done. And so from that vantage point, I stand on your word. And I again quote Colossians 1:27, the mystery revealed, Christ in you, the hope of glory. I release over these brothers and sisters, in the name of Jesus, the grace, the courage, the faith, the boldness, the obedience to take those words of life and begin to live them more than ever before. Lord, it's never about us. It's about displaying you. Lord, let it be according to your word. In the name of Jesus, I command any work of darkness standing in the way. In Jesus' name, right now, I say be gone in the authority of Jesus' name. Get off of the souls of these people in Jesus' name. And in this place, I release the power that is in them to their body and soul, so them spirit, soul, and body are fully surrendered to you, more today than yesterday, more tomorrow than today. Lord, let it multiply. Let it grow in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Okay, what are you going to do with this? You're going to look for opportunities. You're going to watch for